Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in. And as you do so, before you jump into the comments, like this message, like this post. If you guys are watching the replay or maybe even on the podcast, just know that we love you, we honor you, and are grateful that you're taking time later on in your day just to join Coffee and Prayer and to be a part of what it is that's going on here. Look, we got brothers and sisters from California. We got Sister Claudia from Oregon. We got people from Arizona, Wenatchee, Washington, Virginia, Ottawa, Ontario, Canada, all over the place, you guys. Germany, Texas, Erie, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, North Carolina. Look, I can go all day. Nashville, Vegas, Michigan. Carlos looks like he's heading to Inglewood, probably to get some Randy's Donuts. If you guys don't know, I'll tell you this right now. Randy's Famous Donuts. You're like, what is that? It's usually depicted in movies. It's the big donut that's on top of the shop, the building. That's here in Inglewood. That is probably 5 minutes from my house, if even that. If I'm driving quick, I could probably get there in less. But amazing donuts. Now my stomach is rumbling because I love donuts. But look, let me reset the room and I want to jump into what we've got today. Today we're reading our devotions out of Numbers chapter 3 and Luke chapter 11. Today is 321 days in a row that we have shown up around the Word of God. We've shared some food for thought. We've shared some context. We've shared some life experience. Hey, we've shared laughs. We've shed and shared tears. It has been a wild ride, and I'm excited. I'm grateful for those of you who have made the transition over here to YouTube, who have followed us through Instagram. Just wasn't cutting it. I love the switch. I love the transition to here. There's less distraction. It's a better library system. It's a better search engine. And we're getting exposure to more people about what we've been doing. And so it's an absolute blessing. So I just wanted to say thank you guys. And I'm excited to share with you what God has put and placed on my heart. Last thing I'll say is last night I had the opportunity of heading down to, San Dimas, California, and had a chance to do a one night event that they do every Wednesday for a youth rally. And they rallied up, I think they said close to 500 kids, wrangled them into their worship center. And I had a chance to just give a 25-minute message. I prepared a message, and you guys know how that goes. That's not what I spoke on. There was a move of the Spirit, and God led me to just briefly share my testimony and then do an altar call where I led dozens of kids to make a decision for Jesus. And man, it was heartwarming. It was Spirit-filled, and moments like that make sense. It was just a beautiful, beautiful thing. I'll be posting, you know, some pictures and stuff like that to my Instagram later today, but just a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's funny how I can think I know what kids need to hear, and so I prepare this message, but God is just like, yo, they just need the gospel. They don't need fancy words. They don't need great analogies. Like, it's simple. The Holy Spirit that's in me is the Holy Spirit that's in them. And many of them are looking and searching for truth. And it's as simple as just sharing the gospel with them. So I stood on Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, where I shared my testimony briefly. I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And then I asked them to make a decision. And like clockwork, like the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit moved. And like I said, dozens of kids. I never got an official head count. It was dark in there, but there was a lot of hands that went up. And then I invited them to come up. And then I got on my knees in an act of submission and surrender and invited them to do so as well as I led them in prayer. It was just a beautiful thing. So that's how my night went. Just a beautiful picture. So with that said, let's pray and let's jump into our scripture this morning. So Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for knowing what it is that we need. We thank you for hearing our prayers, for knowing the inner workings of who we are. Even though we might not feel like we matter, or that we're heard, or that we're seen, or that we're loved, God, the truth of your word says otherwise. And so as we enter into this place, we pray that you would soften our heart, that you would prepare us and help us to just have a deeper, better, more intimate relationship with you. God, help us to leave this place different. We're just asking that your Holy Spirit, or asking that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. We know that we are a vessel for the Holy Spirit, but we pray that the Holy Spirit in us would grow, that it would mature, that it would strengthen, that we would come to grips with some things that will no longer be changed or moved. Help us to establish a firm foundation and a solid footing in your scripture, in your truth, so that as the winds and waves and storms of life come against us, that we are immovable, and that no matter what comes against us, our eyes are on you, that we're unshakable, that our trust is in you, God, that we won't be moved because our faith is in you. So Lord, have your way with us as we enter into this time of devotion. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So grateful to get to share some of this scripture with you. Our devotions, like I said, found in Numbers chapter 3 and Luke chapter 11. We'll start in the Old Testament and work our way forward. Today, what we see is we see that the Levites, right, before this, God very systematically organized, very strategically gathered the people together by tribes, and he strategically placed them in camps around the tabernacle, and each group of individuals has a specific set of responsibilities and things that they have to do. So there's order, there are people as a whole, but in the people, there are subdivisions and groups based on their family and their tribe. But one tribe that was kind of set aside, and they didn't do a census, they didn't do a count, were the Levites. And so what we're going to read is that God, you know, calls Aaron and Moses, and he lets them know. He says, I want to take the Levites, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest so that they may serve him. And so as you're reading, you're going to see how the Lord spoke to Moses, and he had them take a census. He had them set them aside. And then even within the Levites, he broke them up according to the sons of Levi. And so the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then he breaks them up by their families and then places them strategically around the tabernacle. And he assigns each one of these groups and these tribes specific responsibilities. So that's what you guys are reading. It's instruction, it's guidance, and it is it's systematic. It's systematic. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a job. And then you're also going to see that he sets them aside. Rather than taking the firstborn of all of the children of Israel, which outnumbered the number of Levites, so they numbered all of the males from a month old and above, and there was 22,000, but then they numbered the firstborn of all of the children of Israel, and it was greater than even the number of Levites. And so God takes those, he calls them to be his own. He is the Lord of them, and so he uses them in servitude. But this is what stood out, okay? So we're gonna rewind. You guys are reading this on your own. This is for your devotion. It's actually pretty interesting. But what really stood out to me, and I'll be brief on this so we can jump into Luke chapter 11. It says that in verse 1, 2, and 3 and 4, so verses 1 through 4, it says, now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron. So if you remember, Aaron had four sons. He had Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. So we remember the story of this taking place. Nadab and Abihu, the first and second born, had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So if you remember earlier on in the scripture, these two were, they were cooked, man. They were smoked on the spot because of the way that they were interacting. They were doing things on their own. They were taking things into their own hands. They were operating outside of the will, plan, purpose, and the design that God had for their responsibilities, for their position and their title. And so what you see is they didn't have any children. So Eleazar and Ithamar, they ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. So there was four brothers. The first two got smoked, and it was the other two who were ministering and learning and living and being priest with their father, Aaron. And this is what stood out, right? It's important for us to learn from others' mistakes, from those who've gone before us. Notice how the two younger brothers, they were there. They were there. They were on the spot. They had an opportunity to see their brothers step out of line, to make a mistake, and to basically receive the consequences and the discipline for their actions. I have three sons, and by far, my oldest son has the wildest streak, right? I love my son Drew, but he, of all of my three kids, is the most adventurous, maybe even the most mischievous. He takes after me, but he was the first to go before. Now, he's nowhere near as bad as a kid as I was, because I was a menace to society. And so he's had an opportunity to learn from my mistakes. So many of the things that he gets into is like, it's cookie cutter compared, it's like, it's bush league compared to the stuff that I was into. I was doing the stuff that he was getting into at a much, much younger age and with far more intensity. So he's had an opportunity to see me and what I've gone before and dabble with his little curiosity, only to find out that dad is right about the warnings and the wisdom that I give him. But then here comes my middle son, who sees the consequences and the issues that his older brother has received from the choices and decisions that he made. And so he's far more studious in school. He's far more dedicated and interested in sports. He's taking more advantage of the opportunities that he has because he watched and witnessed his older brother miss some of those opportunities because he had a different path. And then I have sweet little Xavier, my youngest son, who is had the opportunity to watch his two brothers go before him. And this kid, he's something special, but his mischievous streak is, it's very small. There's not a lot of mischief. He's very diligent. He's very devoted. If anything, I think I see Xavier taking over my ministry at some point, God willing. But if anybody were to step in and take over the ministry that we are currently and privileged enough to be over, I see it being him, just because of his heart posture and his willingness and ability to learn from those who've gone before him. So this is the message. You guys, as a pastor, as a leader, I stand in a position and a place of experience. It's a position of leadership where I've failed in marriage. I've failed in business. I've failed in life. I've failed over and over and over again. And I believe that there was purpose in the pain. It gives me the ability to, number one, be empathetic, but also, number two, stand in a place where I can teach and lead and guide people away from the direction that I've gone. And so this is just like one of those eye-opening moments where if we receive, there is a story inside of the scripture where two brothers had gone before, two brothers remained because they paid attention. You better believe that they saw what happened and they looked at each other and were like, yo, we ain't never doing that. So when I stand in these positions or I have some of these opinions based on my personal experience, again, not things that I read in a book, not things that I sat back and watched, but things that I actually experienced train wrecking my life, when I have a position or I'm preaching out of a place from there, it's many times exposing myself and my failures and mistakes so that you guys can see them and go, wow, that really doesn't lead that way. That doesn't amount to anything. Let me save myself some time, some hurt, and some pain. Learn from what he's sharing and go in a different direction. Amen. So that's something that I wanted to encourage you guys from. That's what God spoke to me, is in your life, who can you look to? Whose example, right? This is gonna sound horrible. Who is completely train wrecked in your sphere of influence? Somebody who failed at marriage? Learn from them. Ask them if they're in a place of healing. Maybe somebody who train wrecked a marriage. Maybe you can go to them and you're in a marriage and you say, what are some things that you would do different? What are some areas that you weren't strong in? Did you lack accountability? Were you putting yourself in bad situations? Like, how were you operating? How can I learn? Everybody you come into contact with, you have an opportunity to learn from. Many times we see people who failed or made mistakes and we kind of like slough them off. But many times those people have keys that unlock doors of knowledge and wisdom. Even in their failures, even in their mistakes, you can glean and learn and say, okay, there's areas in their life that they left open and they left vulnerable, that there were no guardrails, there was no accountability, they lacked fellowship or community, they didn't seek out the help, they ignored the red flags or the warning signs. What are some things that they ignored, or what are some ways that they operated that I can now implement rather than me having to go through the same thing they're going through? How can I learn from that experience? And I believe that as you're living life in your sphere of influence, the people that you're doing life with, there's going to be things that pop up in their lives. And I honestly believe that as they're going through it, it's an opportunity for us to minister, to love, and to encourage. But most importantly, it's an opportunity for us to learn. If you're in a friend group and there's a couple that's having relationship or marriage issues, not only should you be there to encourage, inspire, motivate, and push closer to Jesus, but I think it's a great reminder to reflect on your personal marriage. And for all of my single people out there, relax. I'll give you a good example here in just a minute. But as you see that, maybe it's time to go, huh? If it can happen to them, it can happen to me. Let me talk to my wife for a second. Hey, are we good? Where are we at? Maybe we should take a vacation. Maybe we should talk. Maybe we should devote more energy or some more time. Maybe we are good, but what I see is an issue popping up, and it's a great reminder for me to be more intentional in my marriage. Single people, maybe it's you see somebody who in your sphere of influence pops up and is having a health issue. Maybe they stopped going to the gym, they stopped eating well, and maybe they're struggling with some avoidable issues because of their lack of discipline or consistency. I gotta give the single people some kind of an example. And so you see what they're going through, but you're there to inspire, to love on, and encourage, but you say, let me reflect, man. Let me look. Okay, well, I haven't really been getting to the gym. I've been a little bit lax on my nutrition. Let me maybe discipline myself. Let me use what they're going through as an inspiration and motivation to actually be a little bit more disciplined or intentional in that area of my life. So as we are living life, if we pay attention, there's things that are occurring in people's lives, and I believe that they're not only opportunities for us to love on them, but also opportunities for us to learn and to be more intentional in those very same areas of our lives. They're reminders. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that's what came out of Numbers. That's what spoke to me. The two brothers witnessed what happened to their brothers, and they're just like, let's not do what they did. Let's take this job a little bit more serious, right? Good stuff, good stuff. Glory to God. So that's where I want to stop in Numbers chapter 3. Not a huge chapter. Again, these are your devotions. You guys are reading this on your own. If you guys see like these spots on my hands, I've been doing a lot of CrossFit. Podcast people, sorry you guys can't see, but these are calluses and rips on my hands because I've been going to CrossFit and doing bar muscle ups, and I've been, you know, I don't want to really get into it. I don't want to brag too much, but you know, I've been going to CrossFit the last couple of weeks, and we've been doing a lot of bar work. We're in a new gymnastics cycle, and so what you see is, you know, I don't really want to talk too much about it, but my hands are getting destroyed because I've been sitting at the computer, I've been sitting in the Jeep, I've been doing a lot of office work over the last couple of years, and I've allowed my hands to become really soft and gentle, and now jumping back in and going at the intensity that I'm going at, my hands are like, dude, we haven't done this in years at this intensity, what's going on? And so my soft little computer hands are, they're in a transition phase right now. They're transitioning back to what they once were, where they're a little rough. And I like it that way. So if you guys are like, what's on his hand? It's not a booger. I didn't sneeze, and like, it's, they're blisters and calluses. Some of you guys are just like my wife. You can't wear gloves in CrossFit. You can't wear, workout gloves don't help this kind of stuff. I love that you guys suggest that. What we're doing is we're swinging on bars. I did 30 bar muscle ups yesterday, and if you know what it is, you're gonna be like, yeah, dude, it doesn't matter if you put, it doesn't matter. Your hands are gonna get beat up. Gloves definitely don't help in this process. So, Luke chapter 11, I digress, here I am. I was like trying to over-spiritualize something, though. I was thinking, like, my hands are transitioning, as I enter in one way, there's this conditioning that takes place. The work that I'm putting in, it can be painful, it can be hard, it can be challenging, but it's always worth it, right? Life is filled with pain, and I'm gonna over-spiritualize it. We're about to preach on this. This is coming from this. Pain is a part of life, right? You either have to suffer the pain of sacrifice or the pain of regret. I personally would rather go through the growing pains of sacrifice. I'd rather put my hands to the plow and work with my hands and go through the pain that's associated with getting better than sitting on the sideline and regretting or feeling the pain of not trying, of not going hard, or not giving my best. The thing that I really enjoy about CrossFit is I went in yesterday and the workout was 10 bar muscle ups, it was 20 box jump overs and 30 V-ups. And then we do 3 rounds and then you do a 100 foot lunge with a 50 pound dumbbell. And you had 16 minutes to complete it. And my mindset was, okay, I'm gonna go in, but I'm gonna modify. My hands hurt, I don't wanna do the bar muscle ups. And so as we're warming up, I get up there and I do a couple and I go, well, I can just do less. I can just modify. I don't have to do it. Well, maybe I'll just do box step overs, or maybe I won't use. I start making up all of these excuses. And then as I was getting set up for the workout, something came over me and it was like, are you here to go half speed, or are you here to be the absolute best that you can? And I just had one of those moments and I was like, you know what? Why am I'm sitting here talking myself out of something that I'm able to do. It might not be comfortable, it might not be easy, it might not feel good in the moment, but the feeling of completion at the end is so worth it. I've never gone and worked out and then walked away regretting it. Like, man, I shouldn't have just put in that really hard workout. So I pulled up my bootstraps, I set my purse down, and I did the workout according to the prescription. And I finished it in under 16 minutes, 14:59. I had a minute to spare. And it felt great. My hands got a little bumps and bruises on it, but it felt great. And it's the same thing. Many of us will step into devotions or our prayer, or we'll step into our spiritual growth. And sometimes it takes getting up at 4:30. Sometimes it is not watching the new episode of your favorite show so that you can spend time in the Word, or so that you can catch up on the coffee and prayer you made. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be the pain of maybe friends walk away from you because now you're really hung up on this Jesus thing. Has anybody experienced that? The closer you get to Christ, the more the light of Christ shines in you, and so the more it repels people who are living in darkness. So following Jesus comes with a cost, and many times there's pain associated with you growing spiritually. The light increases and it pushes people in the darkness away. Many times it isolates you. Now you no longer frequent the places that you went. When you get saved, you're not hanging out with your buddies and your friends in the bar or having drinks later or doing the same things that you've done. So now there's this pain of isolation, there's this pain of sacrifice. But like I said, when it comes to my hands, I would rather feel the pain of sacrifice than the pain of regret and wasting time, wasting resources, wasting energy. I don't get any of that stuff back. I don't get my time back. And so I just want to encourage you guys, as I over-spiritualize a blister on my hand, won't God do it? I want to encourage you guys that life is filled with pain. You choose the pain. It's up to you. It's unavoidable. You can't get away from it. There's going to be pain associated with life. You choose the pain. It's up to you. It's a great way for you guys to like this video. There's 246 people live right now as we speak. There's 88 likes. That means that a handful of y'all are slipping. A handful of you guys are just like most of you. So as you guys are liking this video, I'm gonna segue into chapter 11 of the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. This is one, this is the Lord's Prayer. Basically it says, hey, this is the model prayer. It came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples, right? John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And so Jesus said this, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How many of us know that by heart? How many of us recite that? How many of us, I know that when I first got saved, I used this as my prayer life. I would repeat this same prayer over and over. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that, because Jesus says, hey, pray like this. When you pray, say this. And so, for the longest time, I would pray that. But as I matured in my relationship with God, I started to understand that sometimes me just repeating that was a substitute for actually interacting and having fellowship or relationship with God. And I liken it to this. Our relationship with God, let's just compare it to my marriage. If every time I spoke with Kyra, it was me reading a mushy line from a Hallmark card, I think that at some point our line of communication would get lost. She wouldn't know how I truly feel. She wouldn't truly know my heart. And okay, again, it's a broken analogy because God knows us. But if every time I went in there and I go, roses are red and violets are blue, I'm feeling really hungry. How about you? And she's like, yeah, I'm hungry. Okay, well, let's go make some sandwiches. Like, if every time I spoke, it was me repeating something that was already written, or it was this repetition, I feel like there would be a block in our communication. The depth of our relationship would be surface level. And so what I did after time is I realized, okay, this is a template. This is a blueprint of how we should pray. And I broke it down into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 6 different things that he touches on. So when he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, it's reverence. So for me, it's not always like our Father in heaven. Sometimes it's like Father God, Lord Almighty, God in heaven. I reverence his name. There's this honor and there's this fear. There's this respect for who he is. I'm on holy ground and I don't take that lightly. I am privileged and honored to be in his presence. So when you enter into prayer, make sure that you start with reverence. Father God, Lord in heaven, creator of the universe. Some of y'all be saying Papa God. Some of you guys say Daddy God. I'm not going to sit in a seat of judgment. It's your relationship. If that's how you rock, then rock away. I'm just glad that you're in prayer. But revere him. The second thing is submission. So you revere him. You understand that you're on holy ground, but then you submit. God, your will be done. Your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. God, your will be done. So I can sit here and I can go, Father God, I need this and this and this and this and this. And that's okay. God's not up there like, I don't like that prayer. He loves that you're taking time. But the template is this submission of like, hey, I'm here. You're God. You're good. And all that I want is what you want for me. I want your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. If that means I don't get the job, then that's awesome. And I just need to make a very, very clear, if one of my brothers is listening to this, it sounded like I was talking about him because I got a brother who just didn't get a job, but I said it and then I thought about it afterwards. That wasn't for you, but maybe it was, but not intentional. So if you didn't get that job, that's your will. If that relationship didn't work out, that's your will. If whatever, you know, if somebody, you know, I hate to say this, but this is the truth. Maybe you were praying for healing for somebody and they didn't get better. Even in those moments, we have to understand that God, that's your will. And that's what we want. We want His will over our will, even when it doesn't make sense. And if I'm being honest with you guys, many times it doesn't. Many of the times I don't understand why I wanted something so bad and it looked good and it seemed right and it was righteous and oh man, this is what I think that I need, but then it doesn't happen. I get discouraged, I get confused, but I trust that even in the confusion and the discouragement and me not understanding, if it's His will, right? If things aren't going my way, whose way are they going? They're going His way. And in this prayer, it's an act of submission. Like, God, I don't have all the answers. Listen, when I'm behind the wheel, it's a wreck. It's no good, right? My track record of making choices and decisions, not that great, right? It's like Shaq shooting from three. It's not a good percentage, right? Me in control of my life is like Shaq trying to shoot a three. God, it's like Steph Curry, right? Everything goes in. He's 100% from the field. It's a beautiful thing. As I'm praying in verse 3, it says, give us day by day our daily bread. We're praying for provision. God, give me today what I need to get through the day. Give me today what I need to fulfill the will, plan, purpose, and design that you have for me. Many of us, we get so consumed about things that we need in the future that we miss the miracle of the present moment. Let me say that again, and let me break this down. Some of us in our prayer, we get so consumed with, I've got this in the future. I've got this tomorrow. I've got this next week. I've got this. And I'm so consumed with praying. It's like I'm fast forward trying to get in that moment. But here he's saying, hey, today, give me what I need to complete what you made me for. What you made me for. If I don't have it today, then I don't need it today. Tomorrow will have its own set of issues. So what I need today, and many times we worry ourselves into a frenzy because we're praying so far forward. That doesn't mean don't pray for things that are coming. I've got a test in 3 weeks, okay? Rather than praying about passing the test, yo, study. I get people all the time, hey, will you pray for my exam in 4 weeks? And it's like, yeah, get off Instagram and stop messaging me for prayer and study. I'll pray for you, but like, here's a news flash. Stop asking for prayer and study yourself approved. Like, that's me being facetious, and those are the thoughts. That's just me being real. I have so many people, hey, help me to pass this test. And it's like, bro, stop, get off Instagram and go study and you're gonna pass. Like, provision. God, I need what I need for today, and help me understand that today, if I don't have it, I don't need it. Again, missing the miracle of the present moment because we're so consumed with our tomorrows. What if right now, what if you never get to that tomorrow? What if you spend all of your salvation praying for something in the future that you never live to see? And in all of your striving, right? I'm just trying to paint this picture, and this is a picture of a lot of people. Hey, next year I'm gonna do this. And so they're praying and working and planning and striving, and they're sacrificing, and they're missing all of their present moment because their eyes are so set and focused on a future moment that they're not even living in the present. And then before they even get there, they breathe their last breath. So imagine all of the time that they spent with their eyes focused on this future far off thing. They were missing what they were made for in the present moment. And they were speeding past everything, and they were pushing people and ignoring things, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing because they were so highly focused on being provided for in their tomorrows. Let me move forward, but hey, in my prayer, God, give me what I need today. God, if I need it, let me have it. If I don't need it, help me to understand that I don't need it, that you got me here for a specific reason, and it has nothing to do with the thing that I'm so hyper-focused on. Forgiveness and repentance, right? God, forgive us for our sins. Also, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, there's an act of like recognizing, hey, again, you don't have to pray this for the forgiveness of your sins. I had somebody reach out and they're like, what if I forget one of the sins and I don't confess it? And I'm like, you're still forgiven. Please don't think that I'm walking around with a pen and paper taking note of every time that I sin, because some days I might need two sheets of paper because my mindset, I might say something, I might get into a scuffle in the car with the guy next to me. Like, please don't think that I'm sitting here on some holy high horse or moral high ground where I'm up here and everybody's down here. The same struggles and things that you guys battle on a daily basis, I battle too. So don't feel like you have to keep this running tally and track. If you do, in the moment, repent. God, forgive me. Ugh, I don't like that. I don't like how that made me feel. That wasn't representative of who you are. I know that I'm new. I know that that's not how you would operate. I allowed my flesh to get the best of me. God, forgive me in this moment. Repent of it. And then God, help me to learn from it. Help me to grow from it. I don't want to do that again. Help me to put some things in place so that I avoid that, right? And then it says, do not lead us into temptation. So we're asking for guidance. God, guide us, lead us, allow your word to illuminate the path before us. God, take me by my hand and lead me. God, close doors, open new opportunities. Give me more chances for new relationship, new networking. God, guide me where you want me to go. Take me to the places and spaces that you want me to share your gospel. And then protection, and deliver us from the evil one. God, you are our protector. You are our strong tower. You are our fortress, our high fortress. You hide us in the shadow of your wings. God, protect us. Keep us safe. So here is this template, not so much as something you need to recite. If you recite it, that's awesome. I love that. I love that you do that. But also, it's kind of like a template. Hey, make sure you revere him. Make sure there's an active submission. Ask for provision. That's fine. Anything that comes to your mind or your heart, repent of. And make sure that in your heart and in your mind, you're forgiving others. You're praying for those who might have sinned against you. You're lifting up those who might have transgressed against you. Hey, you know, my boss has been on my back and, you know, was talking to me down and treating me poorly. I'm going to pray for them. I don't know what they're going through or what's going on in their heart or in their lives, but they're projecting all of their insecurities and issues onto us. He's taking it out on us. So we're going to pray for them, right? God, guide me, lead me, and Lord, protect me. A template, not a checklist that you have to recite word for word. Spent a lot of time on that. So you guys are going to be reading Luke chapter 11. The next part that I really need us to get into, we're going to breeze through some of these things, is this. So in verse 9 it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 10 says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Right? Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake or a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I underlined that part because what this seems and does for a lot of people taken out of context is they believe that whatever they ask of God, that he's going to give them because he's a good God. So we have this Aladdin and genie in the bottle syndrome where we will enter into prayer and we'll rub the Bible and we'll say, Lord, I need you to force this individual to fall in love with me, because I feel like you told me they're my spouse. And then when you don't get what you want, you get mad at God and you start, there is no God. He doesn't love me and he doesn't hear me. Or we'll get into these places where we think that whatever it is that we just offer up in prayer, that God's just going to give to us. Because it says, if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. The last verse gives us a lot of insight. It says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right? That's quoted. That's an often quoted verse, but they only like to quote the verse 9, maybe even 10. But nobody gets to that last part of 13. The Holy Spirit is a free thing. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, God's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And as we pray today, we're going to ask that if you haven't had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, if you haven't sought it out, you are missing on a key part of your salvation. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and maybe you haven't accessed that. Maybe you haven't opened that up. Maybe you haven't explored that. But I'll tell you this, as you receive the Holy Spirit, the things that you ask for, the things that you want, the things that you desire change, because you're taking off your old self and you're putting on the newness of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. And so now the things that you desire are no longer the old things. And so tonight, I was gonna say tonight because it's like dark, but this morning, as before we leave, we're gonna pray, we're gonna ask, you're gonna seek, we're gonna knock, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit this morning. All right, it's just not that prosperity gospel, man. You can't just ask whatever and then expect God to just give you whatever it is that you're asking for. In context, he's saying, hey, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's walk in the fullness of the free gift of salvation together. So as you guys are reading, you're going to see, and again, a lot of the scripture that you read today, it coincides or it's mirrored in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark up to this point. So some of the things like a house divided cannot stand, you're going to talk about how the army of Satan cannot, you can't be casting out demons in the name of Satan. Like, you can't stand against yourself. So he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters, it says in verse 23. You're gonna read about an unclean spirit. This is what I wanted to share. In verse 27, it says that there was a certain woman who raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." So this woman's just like, your mom's gotta be super blessed. Like, oh, Mary, oh, the Mary mother of Jesus, her womb is blessed, and her breasts, what did it say? Her breasts are blessed. And this is what Jesus says. He goes, more than that. He goes, okay, sure, she found favor in the eyes of God, but more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Remind yourself that Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers, was knocking on the door or was outside trying to get in, and there was a big crowd, and everybody was like, excuse me, Jesus, your mom and brothers are outside. They wish to have a word with you. And he's like, time out. He goes, my mom and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do what it is that he says. Like, here again, he's saying, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Far more than the family you were born into or your position or your title or any of those things. If you truly want to be blessed, you hear the word of God and you do it. Blessed are those who hear and then do. There's a lot of people who hear and then don't. A lot of people who hear the scripture, they'll even hear the leading or the nudging of the Holy Spirit, yet they ignore it. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Take action on those things that God's placing on your heart. Those ideas, those dreams, those nudges, those leadings. If God's putting somebody on your heart to reach out to, then do it. That's a leading, that's a nudging. That's not just hearing the scripture, but hearing the Holy Spirit, hearing what God's doing and then acting and then doing what it is. That is life. So we're gonna ask for the Holy Spirit for you to receive it today, so that he will lead you and guide you, and that you will become more sensitive to it. You'll have a better relationship. You'll start to understand the reason why you are where you are, and you'll start to learn and start to grow, and you'll advance in knowledge and understanding and wisdom, which are the things that I pray for on a regular. There's so much that I want to share, but seeking a sign, the lamp of the body. Oh man, no one, this is verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. It says the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. I've shared this before. One of the greatest ways to minister and to share the gospel is the way that you live your life. What do you set your eyes on? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you consuming? Have you ever met somebody? And I remember my pastor when I was 23 years old. This man, I feel like when I would see him, I feel like he had just come off of Mount Sinai, like meeting with God face to face. This man's face was always illuminated. You could see the light of Christ in his eyes. You could see the diligence. You could see the love. You could see that he spent time in the secret place. You could tell that he would fast and that he was always filled with the joy of salvation. Even regardless of what his family was going through or dealing with, he always came off as somebody who was just so filled with the light, so filled with peace and comfort. People passed away. Jobs were lost, there was tragedy, turmoil, all of these things. And you would see for just a moment that glimmer of like, ah, man. But then you would be reminded and be like, you know what? I've got Christ, I've got Jesus. And so for me, that's always been a model of a man that I want to be like, right? It's not good to idolize men, and I'm by no means putting him on a pedestal, but I just remember that feeling, or even just being around him, that man, no mistake, no question about it, he spent time with God. He was diligent and disciplined and consistent. He watched what he watched, and he took like notice of what he listened to and consumed, and there were no evil or wicked things coming into him, and you could see it in his body. You could see how it illuminated. And this is just a reminder. That's all that reminded me of, is like when you are in the presence of somebody who spends time with the Lord, you know. Right? I'll shout this out. This sounds really corny, but my brother Gonzalo, you can tell that he spends time in the secret place with the Lord. The men who are closest to me, who have an active role, and who actually are able to give me sound counsel, I'm around them. Jalen is another one. I'm around them because you can tell they have a level of spiritual maturity and they're submitted to God and they spend time in the secret place. And you can tell when somebody's not. You can tell when somebody is operating according to their flesh. You can tell when somebody is grounded and rooted in the Word. It shows in their body. It shows in their countenance, right? And so for us as Christians, it should be like, one of our desires and longings is to be so filled with the Word and the things of God that it overflows from who we are. It's a fire that's shut up in our bones and we can't contain it. I can't contain talking about God. I can't be in any place or space and not exude that light. God is putting me in places and spaces that are dark. Right? There's people in the industry and in celebrity and then not. God's putting me in all of these places that's filled with darkness. And many places that I'm going, people have more. They have money, they have career, they have success, they have all of these things. And for some reason, God's placing me in these places. And I know it's because even though they have everything that this world has to offer, they don't have Jesus, and that's the most important thing. So I can pull up in my 2009 Jeep with a crack across the windshield, and I get out wearing all of my free clothes, right? I have all these free clothes. I have all of this free stuff. I don't have designer anything, man. I've got all this free stuff, and I get out looking like I don't belong, but I do belong because there's something different. And what I have, they don't have, and they want to know about it because it's coming out of my pores. Why are you so happy? Why are you so filled with joy? What is this that you have? How can you be happy in the middle of chaos? The economy's crashing, the housing market's this, gas is $30 a gallon. The world as we know it is crumbling and collapsing around us. It's filled with confusion and chaos and calamity. But how can you be so filled with joy? What is it that you have? And you go, oh, well, let me tell you about Jesus. I got some good news for you. What brings me peace and what fills my cup and what makes me so light and filled with joy is that I have a peace that surpasses understanding because my eyes aren't here on the physical, they're on the things of heaven. That's how you minister. That's how you preach the gospel. That's how you share the love and the light of Jesus, is how you live your life. What are you consuming? What are you allowing to be the Lord of your life? What are you allowing your eyes to gaze upon? What are you filling your body with? Are you taking care? Let's keep moving. Man. Then, the Pharisees make a big mistake. They invite Jesus to dinner. Verse 37, this is how it ends. This is how I'm going to just kind of shut it down, and then we're going to pray. As he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. But when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Jesus didn't wash. And then Jesus, this is the last time they probably invite Jesus to dinner, first off. This had to be an extremely awkward scenario. He says, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. He says, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. So I love this because he's constantly reminding us that you can look good on the outside, man. You can get your hair cut, you can fill, inject, Botox, you can nip and tuck and lift and slide and move, and you can tone and tighten. You can wear all of the nicest things that the world has to offer. You can put on this great show. You could make all of your Instagram aesthetic. It's got the same filter. It's got the same little caption. You can paint this beautiful highlight reel of what your life looks like, but you can't fool God. You can fool everybody else. You can paint this pretty picture of how you've got it together, but God sees your heart. He sees the inside. I'd rather look like a wreck on the outside. Man, I haven't had my hair cut in weeks. That's why I've been wearing hats. I haven't shaved. I'm wearing the same dirty shirt. I got yellow armpit stains, but I'm out here. God's less concerned with your outer appearance and how you make things look as he is. He's less concerned with that as he is with what's going on inside. And the Pharisees were a perfect picture of that. They tithed the mint and the rue and all manner of herbs. Okay, so what he's saying is that they're so diligent in following the rules. I'm going to even tithe 10% of my seasonings, right? My mint, my rosemary, all of these things. I make sure that everybody sees, everybody line up. I'm about to do my tithe. I want you guys to see that I'm so diligent and intricate in everything that I do. But he says, your inward part, they're full of greed and wickedness. He's like, you tithe the mint and the rue and all manners of herbs, but you pass by justice and the love of God. You don't care about people. You've put on this great elaborate show of your faith in God, but you don't even know God because you don't even love people. You're not even doing what's just and right. You don't know what it is to be in relationship with God. You know of God, right? This is a picture of Christians who they know the Bible. They're able to quote scripture and pull it out of their pocket, and they can hit you in the face and make you feel all kinds of way with scripture, but they don't even know Jesus. They don't even have a relationship with him. They're pharisaical in the mind and in the heart. They're able to recite and read in their theology, and they've got their little degrees on the back because they've spent 18 years studying the word, but they don't even know who it's about. They don't even know Jesus. He says, woe to you. You love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. They're more concerned with the everybody, hey, how's it going? Oh, and they get to walk around pompous with their great big headdresses and the little boxes on the middle of their forehead. And they walk around and they love the greetings and they love when people get out the way. And they're just like, oh, make way. It's a Pharisee. They're more concerned with power and title and position and being revered by man. They low-key wanted to be God. Right? They wanted the same respect and reverence and honor that we are to give only to God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then one of the lawyers at the table has the gall to speak up. It says, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he's like, yes, I'm reproaching you. You guys are trash. You don't even know God. You guys are sitting up here. I bet their dinner was like lamb, and turkey. They had all of these fine meats. I bet it was, they had place settings and it was well lit and there was probably really nice silverware, like the fancy stuff. And so it looked really official and great. I bet when he sat with the senators, bro, there was like a bottle of Carlo Rossi. People were taking shots. And I'm not saying that drunkenness is good. I'm not promoting that. But what I'm saying is that it was probably like some top ramen, some mac and cheese. You know what I mean? They had like hot dogs. They had some ballpark or Hebrew Nationals, right? That's a bad joke. But they had like hot dogs. They were barbecuing. And it was just like, you know, nobody was sweating. Oh, you didn't wash your hands. Like they were high-fiving, man. There was no social distancing. They were just getting it. And Jesus was able to be real and like to listen and to talk, and people were getting changed and transformed, and they were hanging on his every word, and he was calling stuff out that he was reproaching them. He was like, hey, I'm not trying to say it, but you know, the things you've been doing, that ain't right. You got to get right here. Let me show you. Let me love on you. I know why you're doing it, because you feel lost. You feel alone. He's having conversations and people are being changed. And here at this fancy dinner with the Pharisees and the lawyers, right, they're all in their feelings because he didn't wash his hands. And now they're saying, well, you reproach us. You're here at this dinner and you're setting us straight. And he's just like, that's the point. You guys are missing it. That's what you guys are reading in Luke chapter 11. It's wild. It's wild. Jesus is less concerned with how it looks, and he's more concerned with how it is. You know what I mean? I'd rather look a mess, but have my heart right, than to look like it's right and to have my heart a mess. You know what I mean? God sees through it all. You can fool me, you can fool man, but God knows what's happening behind the scenes. And it's just a call to get right. I want to be right with God. I'm less concerned about high fives and, you know, high profile events and important seating. Like, none of that stuff matters, man. None of it matters. It's all frivolous. It's all chasing after the wind. I've succeeded in life, in my previous life as my gym owner life. I made a lot of money and had a lot of respect. I was on the Chamber of Commerce. Everywhere I went, I was shaking hands and kissing babies at every small restaurant. I was making a difference in my community in the physical fitness realm. But behind the scenes, man, I was angry, I was violent, I was broken, I was hurt. I was struggling with immorality. I was, you know, doing drugs that nobody even knew about. I was taking Adderall, smoking a lot of weed. I was getting drunk beyond excess. I was dabbling with performance enhancing drugs. Like, my life was a wreck behind the scenes and nobody knew it, because on paper it looked like I had the house and the white picket fence and the kids and the wife, but nobody knows that I was broken, man. My life was like a Pharisee. It was a whitewashed tomb. On the outside it looked good, but on the inside it stunk. It was gross. And so that's just a message and a lesson to learn and to grow from. Get right. You can't heal unless you start to be real. And don't fear people judging you or casting you out or casting you aside. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and that's the enemy. We can't help what you're hiding. We can't help you if you're hiding it. So if you're in one of our groups, our community groups, men group, women's group, Bible study, if you're going through it, you're struggling, you guys, the best thing you can do is admit that and own up to that and ask for help. We can't help what you're hiding. If we don't know, God knows, and you're in these places and spaces because you are around brothers and sisters who care. So if you're struggling in any area, reach out, put it in the prayer request. Hey, I need someone to call me. Hey, I need to talk to somebody. I can't promise you that it's gonna be me, but I'm telling you, we've got leaders and individuals who I love and trust in position and ready to hop on a phone call, to speak with you, to encourage you. We're starting up resource rooms. If you need counseling, you need therapy, you need someone to reach out to. We're setting up a set number of resources so that we have those at a fingertip. Right, so that we can get those to you. So, you can't heal unless you keep it real, 100. I love it. So let's pray. Father God, we just wanna thank you for your word, your truth, and your love. Today we ask that for those of my brothers and sisters who are hearing this, whether it's replay, whether it's live, whether it's podcast, that if they have not received the Holy Spirit, if they have not received it or accepted it, or they haven't had an experience with it, knowing that they are vessels for the Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of Jesus that right now, in this moment, under the sound of my voice, that they would be filled with the fire of the Spirit of God. We know that as we ask, we receive. God, we are knocking. Lord, we are banging on the door. The Holy Spirit gives us authority. It is a newness. It is a new start. It is this fresh fire that comes only from you. And so, Lord, we invite you into our hearts. God, have your way with us. Allow us to be vessels for your Holy Spirit. And help my brother or sister to if they've never experienced that, to feel that now in this moment, to be overwhelmed by your Spirit. God, fill this room, fill my room, fill the room of my brother and sister on the other side of the screen. Fill the room with that sweet anointing, with that sweet fragrance of who you are. Let them be consumed by your loving fire. God, help them be consumed by who you are. Allow them to know that you are with them, that you hear them, that you love them, that you are for them, that they matter, that they matter. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you, Jesus. We are so thankful and grateful. God, we are not searching for a filling, but we can feel you now. Lord, have your way with us. Have your way in our situation. Lord, you are holy and righteous and good and faithful. We pray, God, that your will would be done in our life. That's what we want. If it's not from you, we don't want it. We don't want to walk through a door that hasn't been opened by you. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for any of our sins, any area in our life where we might have fallen short or made a mistake. Help us to learn and to grow from it. God, help us to forgive those who've come against us, anybody who's stepped on our toes, ruffled our feathers. Maybe they didn't react or respond in the way that we expected, and so there's conflict in these relationships. God, help repair them, help heal them. Help us to lead with love and forgiveness. God, we ask that you would provide for us today all of the things that we need to be effective tools for you to go out and to live a life that's filled with light, a life that is filled with fire. Help us to go to the places, Lord, lead us and guide us. Go to the places that you would have us go. We know that you've gone before us. And so, Lord, lead us to where it is that you want us. And we trust you. We trust where you take us, because wherever you take us, you make a way for us. And God, we just pray protection. We know that the weapons formed against us will not prosper. So help us to walk in that. Help us to stand on that truth. And God, help us to be who it is that you've called us to be. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys. And I so appreciate every single one of you. Just some housekeeping. Something that I'm doing is I'm transitioning off of Instagram. And so if you guys are still listening to this, I'm going to be canceling subscriptions on Instagram. I'm trying to just kind of reset, keep following, keep supporting. I'm going to still post there, but I'm taking the monetization stuff away from there, and I'm going to use it as more of a place to pull people to YouTube. So if you guys have a subscription, I know there's 95 people who are subscribing to Instagram. I'm gonna be taking that off over the next couple of days. And if you want to be proactive, you can go in there and unsubscribe to my channel. I'm going to take off monetization as a whole, just because that's where I feel the Spirit is leading. And if you guys wanna support, you can do it here. There's a membership, there's subscription, there's other ways that you guys can support our ministry, and you can do it all here. You can do all of the same things here on YouTube. So if you get a message and it's just like, oh, you've been unsubscribed to Andrew's channel, it's because on Instagram, I'm taking off the monetization stuff and I'm heading in a different direction with that platform. So we'll be live and we'll be more interactive over here and in our Zoom groups and in our men's groups and in our Bible study. But Instagram, I'm going to be less active. So if you guys message me there, I'm probably not going to be as responsive over there either. It's become too much. And so it's for my own mental health, mental peace, and it's direction that God's given me. So if you guys want to interact, we'll do a better job on YouTube, in our Slack channels, and on our groups. So if you need anything or you need me, get connected. That's the best place to get a hold of me and to reach me. I'm going to be far more intentional with our actual small groups, discipleship, and building people up over there, and less on social media. It's social media, right? I shouldn't be every time I get on there being bombarded, you know. I want it to be social media, and I want real relationships to take place and transpire in our Slack groups the way that they were designed to do so. So I love you guys, I honor you, and I'll see you at Bible study tonight. The link is on Royal City Church website, which is here in the description. But I get a chance to lead tonight, and I'm super excited. So hope you guys have a great day, and I'll see you guys all later tonight.